Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
And so this season that we're in, called Lent, is a significant time for us individually and corporately. And oftentimes I think we make the mistake as church folk when we throw terms around to assume that people understand what we mean when we say them, and don't necessarily understand why we practice or do the things that we do without some understanding. And so what I'm about to say might be old hat for some, but maybe relatively new and insightful for some that may not understand. But Lent week we take is as significant, starting last week with Ash Wednesday, now moving 40 days to Holy Week. And it's 40 days for a reason, because we understand those 40 days as significant expanses of time in the life of the people in covenant relationship with God that symbolized a major shift. 40 days as a major shift in life where God was in the process of restoring, of refining, of repurposing, of reminding and remembering people that were disparate and broken so that they can repent and see themselves anew in the light of a God who gives them the grace to do just that. And the biblical witness helps us to recall all of those moments, those significant moments where God restores and refines and rekindles and remembers and reminds. And it starts from the very beginning. Significant shifts in life that went over four periods of 40 days. This theme repeats itself in the biblical witness consistently. You knew in the Genesis, when floodwaters filled the earth and God commissioned Noah and his family in covenant to start over, starting with them. The instruction was to build an ark. The floodwaters came, and in faithfulness, Noah and his family built the ark, and the animals boarded, and they were on the waters for how long? Say it loud. 40 days. It was a chaotic time. It was a confusing time, but nonetheless, through that period of time, God was in the process of creating something new. It continues on in Exodus. How was the people went from a place of imprisonment to promise? They left Pharaoh, were freed from Pharaoh, and were ushered into a promised land. And so it was that God, through covenant relationship with the people that God freed, commissioned Moses to go on Mount Sinai and there receive the commands of the new covenant, the Ten Commandments. And Moses was on Mount Sinai for, say it loud. This is the interactive portion of the sermon. We can chime back. Us good Methodists that like to stay quiet in our pews. 40 days was on the mountain, and it was a confusing, chaotic time for the people. God knows what was happening off of the mountain with their frustration and impatience, and indeed it was chaotic and confusing, but God was in the process of creating something bigger, something greater. And in the New Testament, the book of Acts, how it was that sandwiched between Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, he was with his disciples for a period of 40 days. It was a chaotic and confusing time for the disciples. They couldn't anticipate what was happening next, but even though it was chaotic and confusing, God used that 40-day period to create. And so I want to say, brothers and sisters, indeed, those seasons that we find ourselves in are most chaotic and they're most confusing, but they're no less spaces where God can be creative. We observe as a people a season of Lent that lasts for 40 days because we believe that God can still be in the good business of refining and restoring and rekindling and recalling and remembering a people who are content to place themselves in a posture to repent and say, God, I'm not where I should be. I know that I'm not. And so I'm with intention and a deliberate nature going to put myself in a position so that at the end of this process, I can give witness to the fact that you did restore and you did recreate and you did recall and you did rekindle and you did remember me, because I was intentional and deliberate enough to put myself in a way to say, God, use me. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I want to be part of something that is creative, and I believe in this 40-day season you can do it again. in the Gospels this morning, we're going to understand the significance of Jesus found walking in a wilderness. And Jesus was found walking in the wilderness for a period of
40 days.
Indeed, I'm sure it was a chaotic and confusing time, but nonetheless, what that picture is for us is God doing something brand new. Why is that significant? Why is Jesus roaming and wandering through the wilderness for a period of 40 days? Why is that significant, and how does that speak to us? What does it mean to us? I want to bring you there in Luke chapter 4. For the sake of clarity, I'll start in the first verse and go to verse 13. Hear the words of the gospel, friends. You're invited to join in your pew Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. Luke chapter 4, starting the first verse. This is following the waters of baptism. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, and now he's thrust by the Holy Spirit, not into blessedness, but into a battle. This is before he proclaimed his mission, his three-year earthly mission, before he commissioned his disciples. God was doing something brand new. Luke chapter 4 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. That way you will have provision. And Jesus answered him, it is written, one does not live by bread alone. And then the scripture says, the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, to you I will give their glory and all this authority. It's what you're looking for, right? Glory, authority, for it's been given over to me. And I'll give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered him again, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. See, he's recalling instances in the Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy. Things that were already written, Jesus had committed to heart and mind. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is also written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you won't dash your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is said, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. An opportune time. This is a rich, real, and relevant word of God, and I offer it to you as a living people of God. And those of us here say, thanks be to God. My message this morning, friends, is framed around a question that challenges us to consider the depth of our faith when we're edging on empty. What do you do when you find yourself in a space emotionally, mentally, physically, or spiritually where you don't feel like there's a whole lot left? What does the fragrance of your faith look and smell like in those moments? And how is Jesus's being positioned in the wilderness relevant to us? Let us pray. Gracious God, have your way over this word as it's been read. May it be received individually and corporately in brand new ways so that we might be challenged by this word and we might be changed by this word. Convict us if necessary. Move us out of our places of complacency and comfort so that we might experience anew the generative and life-giving power of the gospel in us and through us. Lord, our coming isn't a routine. It's not a rhythm in as much as it's a response to say, Lord, we don't want to take the gift of this day lightly. In this worship, Lord, speak to our hearts and transform us, most importantly, to being a people who are compelled to leave the places of this sanctuary and enter into the wilderness places of this world so that others who are there might understand that by virtue of the body of Christ being there, that there God is as well. So have your way over us. Have your way over this word. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and about to do through this word. In Jesus' name, Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we're ones who are no strangers to wilderness. We know what that's like in some shape or form. We know what it means to edge empty sometimes. You ever been in a place in life where you thought you were edging empty? Maybe there's been some marital fracture or relational discord, and you felt that there was nothing left to give in the relationship, and you didn't exactly know what was going to happen because your marriage or your relationship or friendship has entered into a wilderness. Vocationally, we enter into wildernesses all the time when there's talk of a looming layoff or a corporate downsize, or there's a fear of running empty when something happens in the life of the family and you're not sure that you can provide. We're no strangers to wildernesses. Have you ever felt like you were in a place in life wondering where your assaults were many and your assurances were few? Where your competition was greater than your comfort? When the assurances you have to hold on to aren't as many as your assaults? You ever been there? By virtue of your wondering in whatever wilderness you might be thinking of, have you ever wondered about God? About provision, about protection, about God's power to protect, about God's presence. You ever been there? Well, you've asked questions on the basis of your debasement. I don't know if you can provide. I don't know, God, if you're powerful over my situation. I'm not sure that you're sovereign. And by the way, I don't even know that your presence, because I'm looking around and all I feel is just empty. We're no strangers to those places. Something tells me that you understand what I'm talking about. Where you wrestle with similar whispers from the same old snake who says amidst your struggle, did God really say? Did God really say? Are you really a child of God? Can you rely on what God has said as an assurance or a promise? We're no strangers to wilderness. And your wilderness is nothing less than any place where you're weary, worried, weakened, and without. Your wilderness is nothing less than any place where you're worried, weakened, weary, or you feel like you've gone without. Sometimes we feel one of those things, and sometimes we find ourselves in a space of wilderness where we feel all those things comprehensively. Grief is a wilderness where it wearies you, and it worries you. And it's taxing. You feel like you're going without. Loss is the wilderness. There are friends among us here who prayed over loss and the grief and heaviness that's felt there. The layoff is the wilderness. It worries you. It wearies you. It weakens you. You feel like you're going without. Divorce is the wilderness. The diagnosis that has come that you're living with or that you've been wrestling with is the wilderness because it weakens you and it worries you. You feel like you're going without. Whatever that is and wherever it is, it's a wilderness. Addiction is a wilderness. Addiction in our church and in our community is a wilderness that wearies us and it worries us. It taxes us. Debt, talk about a problem, is a wilderness. It does the same things. And while it would be one thing, brothers and sisters, to talk about short segments of time when you walk through wilderness, it's a completely different thing altogether. When you wander a wilderness and there's no end in sight, you're not so sure if it'll ever end, and you start asking questions in your spirit and your heart about provision and about power and about presence, just as Jesus experienced. There's some point of comfort, there's some measure of comfort that I embrace to know that God in the flesh, named the Christ, is found wandering in the same wilderness as we oftentimes wander. We're no strangers, and guess what? The Lord that we follow isn't either. And it's often there in the wilderness, as we've just seen, where the enemy waits, and not only waits, but goes to work on us. Did you see in the scriptures, in verses 3 and 4, where it says, he, meaning Jesus, this is something significant that I learned through the course of my study this week, he ate nothing at all during those 40 days. And I'm going to ask for the highlighted portions, you read those. This is another interactive portion to keep you all awake. He ate nothing at all during those 40 days, and
when they were over,
he was famished. And
the devil said,
interesting. At the conclusion of those 40 days, when Jesus was at his lowest point, when he was his most depleted point, he was famished. It was that point that Satan started to work. Think about it. Jesus physically was edging on empty. He was worn. He was weary. He had gone without. And because he had gone without, he was weak. And at a point of depletion, the devil went on duty. When they were over, at the weakest point, Scripture says, when Jesus was famished, the devil thought. The devil said, if you be, did God really say? Friends, should it be such a surprise that Satan's highest and strongest assaults are reserved for our lowest and weakest moments? Do you ever feel like you've walked through a wilderness, you're experiencing something individually or in your family, in your vocational, maybe recreational life, and you feel that things have gone wrong and things have happened where it just kind of compounds? You feel like someone's stepping on you, just kind of rubbing it in at those real low, weak moments. At your lowest point of depletion, it seems that the enemy not only waits in your wilderness, but works on you there, and you begin to ask questions that revolve around provision and power and presence. I want to show you something. This is a hyena. You've seen a hyena on Discovery Channel. It's one of the more formidable animals in Africa, not because of its size, not necessarily because of its strength, but it's a formidable predator. People say because it's fast. It's fierce because it's fast, but it isn't. It isn't fierce because it's fast. It's fast indeed, but its speed isn't what kills you. It's built not only for speed, but for stamina. And the way that the hyena chases down its opponent as a predator is that it chases you long enough to wear you. And when you're the most worn out, it's then when it attacks. That's a lot like us when we come under attack spiritually or mentally or emotionally. We see it here in Scripture at Jesus' lowest point of energy. When he was most weary, it was then that the enemy waited and attacked, when he was most fatigued. We have to be weary of those times when we oftentimes feel pursued, and at those low points in life where we find ourselves in somewhat of a wilderness, not to say or do things that are unbecoming of us. At opportune times, when we're edging empty, the enemy will go to work. So beware, brothers and sisters, as I say in your notes. Beware. The wilderness is an opportune time. That wasn't the end for Jesus. Satan waited after those tests were over for another opportune time. We see how that kind of crops its head up in Scripture. But beware, the wilderness is an opportune time. In opportune times when we're edging empty, the enemy will interrogate you about the goodness and steadfastness and truth about God and God's promises. See, what I think is interesting, brothers and sisters, get this. Satan leveraged what Jesus felt in his body against what he knew in his mind and his heart. Do you see that? Satan leveraged what Jesus felt in his flesh against what he knew in the Word. Look at this. Isn't it awfully sly of Satan that he didn't attack the body directly? Jesus was hungry. Why not speak to the hunger? He didn't attack the body directly. Instead, Satan sought to sow seeds of skepticism about God's word. We see it in Genesis with Adam and Eve at the tree when they were positioned, and the tempter said, did God really say that you would die if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You won't die. You just knows in consuming the fruit, you'll become like God. So take, eat, take power, consume for yourself, take position. You'll be like God. And we've struggled ever since with our consumptions for position and power and prestige in order to be God-like ourselves. We're tempted to do that. We see it in Genesis. We see it here with Jesus. Why? Because in a weakened and vulnerable state, brothers and sisters, Satan knew that as long as the head was controlled, as long as you spoke to the head, it didn't matter what you felt in your body. As long as the head is controlled, the body will follow. There's an application for us there. As long as our heads are screwed up, as we think less of ourselves, as we ruminate about notions of God's provision and God's power, or even God's presence in our lives, of God's care, then it doesn't matter what happens to the body will die because the head is controlled. And wherever the head goes, the body will go as well. Boxers will say that even blows to the body are powerful, but if you take the head out, the rest of it will fall too. And Satan leveraged what Jesus felt in his flesh with what he knew in his mind, but Satan attacked the mind of what he knew in his head and heart as a means of controlling the body. And I see it happening here. I see it happening in our lives. And get this, though, as it pertains to Jesus. Time and time again, in a struggle of spirit, in a war of words, you see the back and forth? It is written. And the devil said, but it is also written. And Jesus says, it is written. It is also written. In a war of words in the wilderness, Jesus never allowed Satan to squander his identity or to squelch his mission. I gotta let that marinate for a second. During this time in the wilderness, at no point did Jesus allow the tempter to squander his identity or to squelch his mission. I wasn't here last week. I didn't have an opportunity to address my brothers and sisters in this church about our special general conference and the outcomes there. I know that there's a number of conversations that are happening as a result of General Conference, and there are people on all lines of a theological spectrum. I thought it was apropos in this first season of Lent that we're canvassing this scripture because, brothers and sisters, believe it or not, the church is in a wilderness. In a state where we're weary and we're worried and we're worn and we're weakened and we feel like we're going without. We find ourselves squarely in the same struggle, wrestling over what the Word really says. And the battle's gotten quite bloody. As we've tempted to claw for position and power and prestige and provision, the very thing that Jesus didn't seek to fill himself up on, but chose to empty himself of. And if Jesus is the head, then the body must follow. You know, irrespective of where we stand in our convictions on human sexuality, we cannot, we must not allow our war of words and our struggle over the scriptures to move us out of our identity as children of God and off of our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We can't! We must not. No matter where you stand, the convictions are important. They're worthy of our conversation. But irrespective of where you stand by way of your conviction, we must not let our war over what the Word says, rob us of an opportunity to be missionally minded and identify ourselves as ones who shine a light to the world that desperately wants to see what it means to abide and to live and to grow and to love despite difference. Beware, the wilderness is an opportune time. But because of Jesus, behold, the wilderness is an opportune time. Yes, it's chaotic, and yes, it's confusing, but we have to trust, brothers and sisters, that it's also a time we believe God can also create to do something new, to do something life-giving and generative. Brothers and sisters, my last note is this. To us, the wilderness is a place of desperation. It always is. In Scripture, people go to the desert or the wilderness to die or to escape because they've run from something. But to God, it's always been a place not of desperation, but of reparation. We see it consistently through Scripture, how God deals with people who find themselves in the wilderness, weary and worn and fatigued and worried and gone without. That if they let God, they open themselves to a posture, say, God, here we are. We don't know what's going to happen. It's chaotic and it's confusing. Nonetheless, we believe that in this position, you can still create something good. Indeed, it's a place of desperation. But to God, it's always been a place of reparation. What's reparation mean? It's where God refines and restores to a better condition. Can we not trust that individually and corporately in the midst of chaos, God can create, reform, and refill? Something to be said about being able to be refilled. I'm going to end with this parable. It's told of a man who was walking through the wilderness, walking through the desert. And he slept on his shoulders numerous containers of water which he had consumed. And he realized on his last drop that he didn't know when he was going to get out of this wilderness. And he knew that his body would expire from dehydration if something didn't occur and occur quick. Lo and behold, unbeknownst to him, there was a pump in the desert. And he came across the pump and he readily lifted the handle of the pump and it sounded metal against metal. Nothing came out. But in his haste to pump the water, nothing coming out, he missed that there was a bucket hung over the faucet. And in the bucket, there was a note crumpled up. And he opened the note and uncrumpled it. And the note read something like this. Dear weary traveler, I know you believe that there is no water here. But beneath your feet under a tuft of sand is a bottle of water. Take that water. Unscrew the cap and pour it down into the cylinder. And while you're pouring it down the cylinder, prime the pump, which will create a suction, and it'll enliven a well of water that'll come up that'll not only satisfy and fill you, but it'll also leave refreshment for those who follow you. Warning: you will be tempted to take this bottle of water and consume it on yourself, but don't do it. Because in consuming it on yourself and grabbing it for yourself, you'll become thirsty again and you'll ruin an opportunity for those who follow you. If you follow my instructions, empty it out as I've instructed to you, and you'll not only have all the water you want for yourself, but you'll leave refreshment for all those who follow you. I want to end by saying this. I'm going to sit down. Church, when we're edging on empty, the tendency... In your last note, if you follow along, the tendency is always to take and consume. When we're in moments of desperation, when we're in the wilderness and we come across something that we find attractive, we're always tempted to take for self in the name of power, in the name of position, in the name of selfishness. And we didn't see a whole lot of emptying of self at General Conference. And you know what? Emptying of self doesn't mean that we forfeit convictions. But it doesn't mean abandoning respect and humility either. What would the world around us look like? How different would it be if we adopted a way of life that mirrored our Lord's? And rather than to become selfishly full and therefore empty, what if we chose to empty ourselves? First, and thereby discover fullness. To take for self and to consume on self will always leave us thirstier than before and leave nothing of an example for those who follow. But to empty self first and thereby discover fullness is something that's life-giving. Doesn't it mirror the instruction of our Lord? Empty yourself out as I've instructed you to by my word, and you'll not only have all the water you want for yourself, but you'll leave refreshment for all those who follow you. It was a model for one desert wanderer. Might it be for us as well. In Jesus' name.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.